This sermon is by the Reverend J. Christie Ramsey, pastor of Goodyear Heights Presbyterian Church in Akron, Ohio, recorded at the church's classic worship service held Sunday mornings at 9. May you be blessed to be a blessing. Listen for God's word. When the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. The sermon today is about a lot of stuff, but it is about love. But first, let's talk about some other things. And it'll all come together, I promise. But if anybody asks you at the end of the day and say, "What was the sermon about?" you can say love and you'll probably be good. You'll be good. Look at this picture here up on the walls. It's a phone booth. You remember phone booths, right? Remember these things? Now, this is the condition of a lot of the phone booths in our towns and cities and around the world today. They're pretty much gone. In 1998, in the United States, there was 2.6 million payphones. 2.6 million payphones. Not all of them were in a phone booth, but 2.6 million payphones. You know, the first payphones came up before 1900s, in the 1800s. There were payphones. In 1960, they hit 1 million. And in 1998, they hit their peak at 2.6 million. Yay. The great thing about 1960, besides hitting 1 million, is that's when they had dial tone first calling. And that way, no matter where you were, if you could get to the payphone, you could dial 911 and get some help. You could dial and the police emergency numbers and all this stuff without paying, and it was a great public benefit. In 1998, the government decided to quit regulating phone booths and payphones, to let the market take care of it. And the market did. Go ahead and go to the next graph. Let's take a look at U.S. public payphones. This is U.S. public payphones, and you can see from 1960 when they hit a million all the way up to 1998, that big peak there, when the government says, "You know, market, you take care of it." 1998, it went down, down, down. It's been dropping about 10% a year, about 50% every 5 years, and going down and down. They kept saying, "Oh, we're at the bottom now. We're at the bottom." I don't think so, because it keeps going down. We're now down below a half million. We're at like a little over 400,000 payphones still left in the United States. Now, you can look at this graph and you can be sad. You can look at those pictures on the front of the bulletin and what we had up before. You can be really sad about the state of public communication in the United States today. The state about being able to talk to people out in the wild. You could look at the payphone booths and you can do that. And what would you think about it? When you look at this chart and you say, "Oh my gosh, we got to turn this around and we got to make it real. We got to make it good. What can we do to get everybody to talking to everybody in the public? Maybe we could put air conditioning in the phone booths and little heatings, and maybe we could subsidize it so there would only be a dime for calling again." Remember when it was a dime? That was great. That's what we need. Bring back the dime phone calls. We can do all sorts of things for the really good and important goal of public communications in America. That's an important thing to do. And we are going to save the public phone booth and the pay phones so that everybody can talk to everybody. Well, what's wrong with this? Well, you know. You probably have one in your pocket. Thomas, go on to the next. This is how cell phones have gone. Now, it's not the same numbers going up and down, but there are different scales. But I just want to show you the increase in cell phones over the last several years. And as you can see, cell phones have taken off. Now, not only when I say taken off, I'm saying there is now more cell phone subscriptions in America than there are Americans. That's right. We have more cell phones than we have people. I kid you not. We're at 103% of cell phone penetration. So you can see why the cell phone companies are going nuts trying to sell you a cell phone. Because they're already at 103%, and you think, well, there's nowhere to go. Well, you're wrong. You'd be wrong. Russia's at 147% of their population. That's right. They have this many people, and they got 147% of that in cell phone use. And we're not even in the top five in that. There's some small rich countries that got over 2 to 1, 247% in one country that I cannot pronounce has cell phone presentation. So there's a lot of cell phones out there, is what I'm saying. Thomas, go out and show them that next slide there, and the official slide. There you go. That's cell phone over the years, from 85 on up to 2011. You can see how we've gone over the population of the United States on that. So what are we to do by that? And go ahead, blank that out, would you, Thomas, for me? Thanks. Hey, what are we going to do about that? Well, you can say, well, that's horrible. We got to get rid of those cell phones so we can have more pay phones. Well, no. And you think about it. What is a cell phone but a pay phone in your pocket? If you were czar of pay phones, if you were in charge of pay phones, and they told you, you have failed, you have done terrible, you were at 2.6 million in 1998, that was your best year, and now you're down over 500,000, you should be fired, you should be whipped, you should be flogged, you should feel bad about yourself, you should call your parents and apologize. You'd be wrong, because that person says, hey, I've got over 100% penetration, 100% of people carry a payphone with them. Well, they don't stick dimes into it, although I can take a credit card to mine. But it is a payphone. It's a mobile thing that they can go anywhere they want and make a call and pay for it. I've done it. I've got them all. Now, what am I going to tell you about this? I'm going to tell you that we do the same thing in the church. That we do about when we talk about and grief and be sorry and sad and unhappy about how there's no more phone booths. Our goal is not phone booths. Our goal is communication. Our goal is connection. Our goal is able to call for emergency help wherever we are. Our goal is to get, now there's some things phone booths do, and we can argue this before, you know, that it's available to everybody, that it's got infrastructure that's supported, that there's some places the cell phones don't go. I've read them all, I know all this stuff. And you probably can give me a couple more, but still, overall, and the big thing about public communication, about people you being able to connect to one another, we are so much better off than when we had those little, even 2.6 million payphones. If that's our goal. See, that's our problem. We always have to ask, hey, what are we here for? What are our greatest commandments? I told you I'd get back to the Bible, I promise. The greatest commandment. If your greatest commandment is pay telephones, you're a failure. If your greatest commandment is people being able to connect and to talk to people wherever they are, you're a huge success. I asked the pastor's preview class, also known as focus group, about the sermon, about what people would say, people, non-church people would say, that didn't know the answer from Matthew and Mark and Luke, about what is the greatest commandment. What they would say, what is the greatest commandment of Christians? What is a Christian's number one priority? What are churches and religions and all that, what are they up about? And I was wondering, what would they say? And you know, and I got a good answer I did not think of before. And they said, they would say money. Money, 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 money. You say the church's greatest commandment, especially if they watch things on television, because television is very expensive. They would say that the Christian's number one thing is get you to send them your money. That's their greatest commandment. I know. I think that's kind of fair. Maybe right, maybe not fair, but I think that's pretty close to right. I was thinking that if the people in the greatest command, they would say the greatest commandment is the bees, you know. If you talk around ministers and church professionals about a denomination or even a gathering of ministers, the first question they ask, among other things, they may not even ask your name, but they'll ask you, how large is your church? You know. I've been saying 12 lately. And if they make fun, I say, well, you know, Jesus, you know, so it's okay with me. Budget, bodies, building. You'd think those were our greatest commandments, and that's what we were here for. Sunday morning worship attendance, how many bodies do you got in there? That's our greatest commandment. I say that you fill every pew every Sunday for every reason. I say you have the budget completely subscribed and you got the money and it's growing up and you got the time. I say that the building's in well repair and it's a showpiece and a wonderful place and preserved in pristine religious holiness for everyone. Those are our greatest commandment. And I tell you that's just the box it comes in. Like the phone booth is just a box. Communication comes in. We're not here to preserve the box, to save the box. And you know, that's even more strange because here we come back to the Bible again. For those of you keeping score, the box. They used to have flax trikes. I can't say that word either. But they used to have a box, an actual box. Because the scripture says, the Bible says, keep the scriptures before your eyes at all times. They, the Pharisees, would have a little box with scripture in it, and they would actually put that box in front of their eyes. And if you wanted to, you know, impress the women with their holiness, you got a bigger box, you know, a little peek in the box. And in that box, often, was this scripture. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That was actually in the box that they wore. And we're no different than them. We look at the box. We play with the box. We honor the box. We like the box. We dress up the box with box, box, box. And so much so that people say, think that we're about the boxes. They're about maintaining the churches. They were about building up the buildings. They were about recruiting the people into filling up the pews, that we want more workers to come and do the work that we want done, that we want to make sure that we got the budget subscribed and that we're asking for money. It's the only time we got box, box, box. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. Given Matthew and Mark and Luke all together. Not the box that comes in. Boxes are handy. Boxes are a necessity. I like boxes. I saved way too many of them. Boxes are super, and the boxes are needed to protect that, what is inside of it. Boxes are needed to organize it. Boxes are needed to deliver it. Boxes are needed to make it go. That's true, but it doesn't have to be the same box. Boxes can change. We can get rid of boxes and bring in new boxes. We can get great big boxes with windows and doors on it that you can stand in and get little tiny boxes that you can put in your pocket. Our commandment is not to save the boxes. Our commandment is to let God out of the box. Let God's love out of the box. And so when we look, I want this to be good news for you folks. I don't want you to say, oh, the things are terrible, things are awful because we don't got the bodies and the budget and the building and we don't have the money and we don't have the things we used to do. We can't bring all this and all that. I want you to look inside those boxes and say, do we have love? How much love do we have? Wouldn't that be great if ministers got together and saying, how many members do you got? What's your average worship attendance? Or all this other shorthand that they said to size up and to figure out who you are and how important you are and how much you know what you're talking about. How much love does your church have? How loving is your church? What are the last five loving things your church has done? Because we want to do that too. If they don't fit in our box, we might change the box, because our commandment is to love the Lord our God and our neighbor. So that's good news. Our mission, our ministry, our commandment are not based and not tied and not required to do all the things that don't work so well anymore. We're allowed to change and to move things around and to get it into another box as long as love comes out of it. We're allowed to have a food pantry run by good neighbors. That's okay. Are the hungry getting fed? Yes, they are. We're allowed to have a youth program that is organized and run by Quora. Why? Because it's not the right box. It's not the way we used to do it. It's not the way it should be done. It's not where, but are kids having fun? Are they being nurtured? Are they supported? Do they have a prayer? Do they know, do they have an hour where they're supposed to get along? As I told one of the chaperones, you know, your job as a chaperone is get kids right in the middle. Do you know about this in youth work? Do you all know this? You don't want the kids beating up each other and hitting and fighting. You say no to that. But you don't want them to be too friendly either. You get my drift? You got to keep them right in the middle. And so often, teens and youth are on one side or the other. They're either fighting or they're loving. And a church youth group allows them to learn how to be respectful in the middle. You know what? God doesn't care what box that comes in. God something, he doesn't save boxes. Not like you and me. Is it loving? Is love coming up? Now we got to do things differently, and it's upsetting, and it's terrible, and I would just love to do the same thing year after year, day after day. I just love that. Make my life so much easier. But that's just boxes. And I'm not here, and you're not here, no one's here, save the boxes that love comes in. We're here to figure out how to box up love and get it delivered to people all over. So let's look about the love and not at the boxes. Let's look at the love that came out of the cookies. Over 2,000 cookies coming out to give into prisoners. I went out and bragged to Cora about that. Yeah, they're in there cooking up cookies for every prisoner in the prison. They're giving out cookies. That's what they're doing there. Aren't they going to eat any? Well, sometimes they break. You got to eat them. Look for the love, not the box. Try to figure out how love can be put in, boxed up and delivered, as opposed to how boxes can be preserved. What is the best way to get love out there today? What is the best way to ship it? What is the best way to organize it? What's the best way to preserve and protect it? What's the best way to get it to the people that need it? What is the best way? Well, then let's get it in that box. Not the boxes that are empty anymore. Let's not look and grieve and sad about, oh, the phone booth. Oh, no one's making phone calls anymore. It's awful. It's terrible. We all got to go out and stand in phone booths and make sure they preserve them. No. Are people talking? Are people connecting? How are they doing it now? Let's do that. Let God out of the box. Let love be delivered. Amen.